When have you felt overwhelmed? When have you felt, man, this is just too much? Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you've always wanted to be a mom, yet you got kids under the age of 5 and it is not easy. You gave up all rights to adult conversations and you need to hear about princesses every day and day out. And you're really frustrated and you're sick of it, having to pick up messes, and you say, God, hey, this is just too much for me. Maybe you auditioned for a role or a play or a sports team and you thought, hey, I'll be lucky if I actually get a role or if I become a member of the sports team. And what does God do? God allows you to take a larger role. And you think to yourself, man, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Maybe you have a new job opportunity and you're faced with this question of, are you really called to do this? Or maybe you're in a current job and life is really hard right now. There's things that happen that you never expected and you feel overwhelmed. You think, ah, this is too much. Maybe you're single and you want to get married and life hasn't gone the way you wanted it to and it's hard and you wonder, God, how can I do this? Maybe you're in a marriage and marriage is harder than what you think and you want to be faithful, and but yet you wonder, God, how this is overwhelming. How can I handle this? This is too much. Maybe you got a difficult diagnosis of cancer, you're facing chemo, or you have chronic pain, and there's days where it's okay, but there's other days where you just wonder, God, what are you doing? This is just too much. Well, the reason why I ask you this is if you have ever wondered, God, how am I going to do this? You can relate to the character, the main character in our story. We are studying the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in Exodus 3, verses 10 through 4 through 17, and we're smack dab in the middle of a pretty major event, one that's called the burning bush. And even if you haven't been in church in a while, I'm sure you can remember or have heard of Moses and the burning bush. But what we forget sometimes is there's a backstory. There was a backstory that we first learned in Exodus 1, that the people of Israel were being enslaved by Pharaoh, that he was making them do slave labor and brutally oppressive to them. Basically, concentration camps is what he was doing. But not only that, he was doing genocide. He literally had commanded that the male children be killed. But in the midst of this command, one Hebrew mom decided she was going to do everything she can to save her baby, and she put him in the Nile River, and miraculously, providentially, by God's plan, Pharaoh's daughter came and saw this child, and her heart was drawn to him, and she disobeyed her own father's command, and not only spared his life, but actually brought him into her family, into Pharaoh's house. So Moses grows up 40 years, and he has this passion, this desire to see his people. He knew he was Hebrew, and he wanted to have an affiliation with them. But yet, when he goes out to try and do something about this, everything goes wrong. He commits murder and kills an Egyptian slave master. And then the next day when he goes out, he tries to stop another Hebrew from beating on another Hebrew. And what do? They throw it back in his face, and so Moses runs. And he goes to the furthest place he can, Midian. And he becomes the lowest of the low, a shepherd. And Moses is a shepherd for 40 years. He's hanging out there when all of a sudden, God literally appears in this mysterious supernatural burning bush. Moses had seen burning bushes before. They fire start, but usually they start and they flame out. They stop. But this burning bush was ablaze and it remained. Nothing happened to it. And so it was peculiar enough that Moses got Moses' attention. And so he left what he was doing and he walked over. And he hears this voice. And as we saw last week, he encounters the God of the universe. He literally comes to have a conversation with him. And we find ourselves right in the middle of the story. So if you want to turn with me to Exodus 3, verses 10 through 4 through 17, we just heard everything that we had about Moses encountering God and how God told him to take off his sandals because he's walking on holy ground. And so we get here, verse 10. You can read along in your Bibles or just listen. I think it's on page 41 if you want to go to your Bibles there. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go to assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.'" That's a lot of ites. "A land flowing with milk and honey. The leaders of Israel will listen to you, and then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders, and I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver or gold and for clothing, which will put you, I'll put on your sons and daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians.' Moses answered, 'But what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said, 'What is in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. 'Throw it on the ground.' And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it from by the tail.' So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' And then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it, it was leprous like snow. 'Put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it off, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miracle sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' So Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth, and who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'O Lord, please send someone else to do it.' And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it.'" Now, I don't know what your first reaction to this passage was. To be honest with you, when I read it, I kind of had a hard time with Moses. I looked down on him, to be honest with you. I think about it, and I think, Moses, you got to experience with something with God that I've never gotten to experience. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've never actually seen such supernatural signs like the burning bush. And all this happens to you, and you have the gall, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but count them five times to go to God. But, what about this? And he gives five objections to why he shouldn't go. And it's easy for me to kind of look at Moses and go, get your act together. God audibly spoke to you. If he audibly speaks to you and tells you to do something, don't you think you'd have the gumption to actually do it? And wouldn't it kind of shock you? But then I think about it, and I think about the task that God has really called Moses to. I mean, think about this. God is telling Moses that he's going to send him back to Egypt to save an entire nation. Moses is on Egypt's most wanted list. Pharaoh wants him dead, and God says, you need to go back there. He needs to not only go back to Pharaoh and be in his midst and fight for his own life or death, but he has to try and get a group of people to follow him. And as you remember in chapter 2, it didn't go very well. He tried to kind of become their leader, and they said, who are you? So not only does he face life and death, but he faces the challenge of being a leader. And on top of that, he doesn't just have to go and try and be a leader in the community. He has to go in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, and ask him to let his slave labor go. Not exactly an easy task. Not exactly something I probably would sign up for. I don't know about you. But this is what God calls him to. And when I see that and think of it in those terms, then I have to admit that I can see where Moses would be a little bit frightened and where he would be fearful. But as I dig into this passage and I see God's response to Moses, I see the kindness and the patience that he shows, I have to admit that this passage also gives me hope when I wrestle with God, when I wrestle with his call, when I go through difficult times and wonder, God, I don't know if I can do this. So I think that this passage can really speak to us here today. So we're going to break it down in the sermon and just look at the five different objections that Moses has. And we're going to go through a pattern. You'll see Moses' objection, God's response, and how this can apply to us. That's the way the sermon structure is going to be. Right away, we see, it doesn't take Moses long. God says, I'm going to send you. And Moses' first response, his first objection is, what makes me qualified for this task? You'll see it there in Exodus 3, verses 11. Who am I that I should go? Now, there's been times where I felt that. I have to admit, when I was an engineer and only an engineer for 2 months, my boss called me into the office and said, hey, Brad, guess what? You're the raisin engineer now. I didn't know hydraulics, which is the way things work. I was just out of school for 2 years. I barely was getting my feet on the ground to design something. And he said, you're the raisin guy and you have to go out in the field. And by the way, you not only have to try and work on a machine, it's 80% done and you got to make it so it actually works all the season long. You also have to deal with customers and you're just going to have to figure it out. Okay, right? I mean, I felt that when I became a youth pastor, thinking, okay, God, I think I can do this, but are you really calling me to be a youth pastor or a church planner? There's times where I've felt that, like, God, what makes me qualified this? And this is what Moses asks. Moses says, this is a big task. How am I qualified for this? Now, God could have gone through and said, Moses, here's why I'm doing it. You were raised in Pharaoh's house. You're a Hebrew. I mean, if there's anybody who's ready for this task, it's you. But that's not what God does. God doesn't say, look at yourself and look at your own qualifications. God does the exact opposite, actually. His response is, you're right. You actually may not be qualified. But guess what? I am, and I will be with you. That's what he says. He highlights his presence. I will be with you. And he says, this will be a sign. Now, the sign comes later, but his point here is that the Exodus does not depend on Moses' competence, but only on God's presence. It's not about Moses at all. It's about what God's going to do. And so Moses says, who am I qualified to do this? And God says, guess what? You're not qualified. Well, you are qualified because I chose you. But it's really not about you. It's about me anyway, because I am with you. And so I can understand you're not feeling qualified, but that's not the point. I am, and I am with you. I will be present with you. Now, how does this apply to our everyday lives? Well, the reality is that God calls us to different tasks and roles. Each and every one of you, whether you think your task is great or you think it's small, you are in this position that you're in because God has called you there. And God is the sovereign God of the universe, and he is in charge, and he has put you in that particular spot. Whether it's a stay-at-home mom taking care of kids, whether it's a teacher or an engineer, whether it's playing a certain role at church or helping out in the community, no matter what role and place you're in, God has put you there. Sometimes we're satisfied with our call. We love where we're at. Other times we wish that we could do more, and we sometimes wonder to ourselves, God, aren't I created for more? And sometimes we're on the exact opposite. It's, God, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. And God sees even more in us sometimes than we can sometimes see in ourselves. But no matter where we're at, God has called us to be there. He has called us to those roles. We're going to unpack this a little bit in our sermon series on work and vocation. It's not just about going and get a 40-hour job. It's bigger than that this fall. But what I want us to understand here, what we need to understand, is that Moses doesn't have a unique call. All of us are called to some task. And sometimes, even though we can wonder if we're qualified, God tells us the same thing that he tells Moses. You may not be qualified for what God calls you to do, but God is, and God will be with you. And that's the point. So in those times when we wonder, God, I feel completely overwhelmed. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can handle cancer. I don't know if I can handle sickness. I don't know if I can handle all the stresses coming at me from job or dealing with my kids. I feel like I'm on the edge of my sanity here. God says, it's not about you. It's about me, and I'll be with you. And that should give us assurance. That should give us hope. That's the point that he's trying to make. Your challenges aren't dependent on you, but rather than God's presence in your life. And I could have picked tons of verses that say exactly that, but Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says, may the God of peace, who brought back the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to do to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hear who's the subject of those verbs? God's the one doing it. God's the one working. He's the one who's equipping. It's not about us. It's about God and God's work in our lives. And that is a truth that we need to wrestle with as we look at Moses' call and God's call in our own lives. So I want to ask you a question. What tasks or situations in your life seem insurmountable? And are they insurmountable because you are trying to do them in your own power or God's? I have to admit that every time I get overwhelmed and I feel stressed, and it's okay to feel that way. But when push comes to shove, I always am reminded, Brad, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about your skill set or what you think you can handle, it's about my presence. And now sometimes we have to get things off our plate and we need to do priorities and that stuff. But ultimately, every challenge we face is not about us, but about what God is going to do and how God is going to use it to even help us grow. Well, Moses hears God's response, hey, I'm present. And Moses kind of says, okay, well, that's nice. But what if they ask me your name? He seems like he's just kind of trying to find every excuse in the book he can to not be that guy. He says, what if they ask me your name? What am I to tell them? Now, I want you to notice, God just said, look, it's not about you. It's about me and my presence, and I'm what matters. But you notice how many I's are in that statement? Suppose I go to the Israelites, and they ask me what his name, what then should I tell them? It's like Moses didn't even get it. It's like he heard it. Okay, it's not about you, it's about me. But it didn't sink in. And here's what God does in this response. He not only tells him a checklist of everything that's going to happen. I mean, if you want to look at what the rest is going to happen, the rest of Exodus, just read through these verses 13 through 18. I'm not going to do it. We're not going to spend time on them because we're going to unpack them as we look at the sermon, the passage throughout it. But he literally goes step by step. Moses, do this to the elders. Tell Pharaoh this. And guess what? He's not going to listen to you. But I'm going to show my power and I'm going to show my presence to you. But God does even more than that. He answers Moses' question, what is your name? And what he does is he reminds him of some pretty important truths. He says, look, they will listen to you, and it will happen because of who I am. And last week we looked at it a little bit, but God uses this name, I am who I am. And he stresses that this is the name that he needs to be known forever. And we see it's used throughout the Old Testament. Even Jesus makes the claim to be the I am, and he almost gets stoned because the people know that he's talking about that he was God, and that was his claim. And so they don't think he's a wacko. Rather, they want to stone him because they think he's being blasphemous in his claim to be the Son of God, even there. But by answering Moses' question, God is actually highlighting the thing that Moses actually needs. Moses doubts whether or not God is going to be present with him, but it's one thing to believe that God is going to be present with you. It's another thing to think that God can actually do something about it. How many times have you faced situations where you wonder if you're with somebody, hey, can you get me in? I got to go to a special place and you got to get through the back door. And it's great if they're with you, but if they don't have the power or to have the key to get through the door, what good are they, right? Well, God's called him to a certain task. And what God wants to highlight is not only am I going to be present to you, but I have the power to do what I'm telling you to do because I am. I am who I am. This name, with this name, God reminds Moses again that he's eternally present. It's a verb. I mean, it's the weirdest name. Maybe Prince, who just went with that emblem for like 2 or 3 years back in the 2000, that's the strangest name I've ever heard, okay? But God says, I'm a verb. And that verb is, I be, I'm being, I am who I am. And the point that God is trying to remind Moses is, look, I am eternally present. I'm with you now at the bush, and I know you're scared that I'm going to be with you in Egypt, but guess what? I'm with you always. My presence is eternal. And so you don't have to be scared because I am who I am. I'm the eternally present God. But he also highlights and he reminds Moses that he's got the power to do what God's told him he's going to do. See, that verb to be means that I don't exist. I exist on my own. I don't rely on anyone. God existed before the world began. He didn't need, we needed God to create this world to exist. We needed him to put us in this place for us to even be here. But when God says, I am who I am, and highlights that this is the way it's always going to be, what he's saying is, I'm self-existent. I'm God. You're humanity. You're Moses. I exist without you. You need me to exist, which I am self-existent and I am self-sufficient. And so when I say I'm going to do something, I have the power to do it. And so this is what Moses does. Moses comes with an objection. Hey, what about the name? What's your name? I don't want to do this, so I'm just going to throw out every question in the book. And God says, I'm going to give you the name and I'm going to stress the thing that you need to believe me. So God just tells Moses, guess what? This is what the elders are going to do. They're going to listen to you, but Pharaoh isn't. And what does Moses say in the next section, verses 4? Well, let's go to personal application. I'm jumping ahead. Getting too excited in the story. God is always present in our lives. If there's a thing to remember about Pentecost Sunday, and I think it's fitting that this story is here, is that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we have been given a new heart and the new spirit, and that spirit is with us, and that spirit is going to guide us and protect us. And that's the truth that we need to remember. That even though it can seem like God is distant, like he's not working in our lives, sometimes we can wonder if God even cares about us. The truth that the call of Moses has is this, that God is always present in our lives. Second truth is that God is powerful enough to do what he says he will do. Now you notice, it doesn't mean God's going to do what you and I want him to do. Okay? Sometimes I wish it was more like that. Hey God, I want this. Okay, I'll do it. No. God is God. I am Brad. God gets to call the shots here, right? But when God calls the shots and when he acts, God is faithful and he will do it. Again, you can go throughout the New Testament and Old Testament and find verses, but here's just one, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I realize that having an all-powerful God sometimes means that we have to wrestle with why doesn't God have to act. And we saw that already, that sometimes when he doesn't act, he's working behind the scenes using things that we don't understand for our good and for the good of others. And so we don't have time to answer that question, but just encourage you, if you struggle with that, we have a whole sermon series on suffering and you can download it. But what you need to remember is that God is powerful enough to do what he says he will do. Now, as I said, Moses just heard that God is going to, that he's, the elders are going to listen to him. And what does Moses do? What's his response? Well, what if they don't listen? Now, this is where I got to admit, if Moses was my kid, this is the kind of comment I'd be making. Do you have your listening ears on? I mean, did you not hear me say this? I told you, I'll be present, and you doubted that. Okay, I told you that they will do what I told them to do, and now you're going to ask me, hey, what if they don't listen? Read verse 3:18. He can't do that, but you can, right? I just said that they're going to listen. Here's the deal. That may be my broken response. That's not God's response. God says, let me show you just a little bit of my power so that you can learn to trust it more. So Moses still doubts that God's going to do what he's going to say he's going to do. He doubts that God's actually got the power and that he's going to be faithful to do what he's called him to do. So God gives him two signs. Now, it's actually three, but we're going to look at two because the third one's actually one of the plagues, which we'll get to soon. So the first sign he gives them is the snake and the staff sign. And you can read the passage there. It's 2 through 4. But basically this, Moses has a snake and God says, throw it on the ground and the staff turns into a snake. Now, the first time I read this, I kind of thought it was like, okay, Moses is just like, hey, it's a snake. No big deal. Wrong answer. Moses throws a snake on the ground. And what does Moses tell us about this experience? He ran like a little boy scared of the snakes. He's like me. If I see a cobra like this, I'm running as far as I can. It says it right there. He ran from it because he realized that this was a poisonous snake with power. And so then God says, grab it. And it doesn't come very clear here in English, but the Hebrew actually makes it sound like this is what Moses did. Okay, I'll grab it. And he grabs it. And it becomes a staff. Now, a sign, God only does a sign to kind of show us things. It's to help us learn things about him. And this thing is some pretty important stuff that he highlights here in this sign. The first thing is that he showed that with God's power, Moses can do supernatural things. See, Moses wasn't expecting to have an encounter with the snake and with his staff, but God shows him that God can do crazy things through him. And if God can enable him to grab a snake and turn it back into a staff, then God can do the things that he's calling him to do. It's just a foretaste of the things that God's going to do, that he's faithful and powerful. And sometimes we need those smaller steps to trust God more. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've faced stuff, and sometimes I'll look at it and go, that didn't freak me out as much as it used to. And you know why? Because I've seen God move in the past. And I know that he's been faithful in the past, and so it gives me hope for the future. And that's what Moses is doing. But there's something else going on here. I don't know how many of you guys have actually checked out the Pharaoh exhibits and all this stuff. Whenever I get to go to a museum and it has antiquities, this is where I hang out. I don't hang out when I go to the Louvre. I do, I go look at the Mona Lisa, but I do it from a distance. I don't really care about that. I go hang out in the Esther part or the Egyptian part. That's what I care about, okay? And if you've ever seen Pharaoh, you see that he always has what on his headband and on that? A snake, a cobra, right? And so when it's not by chance that God says, hey, I'm going to show you a sign about a snake. Snakes sound scary. You're kind of afraid of them. Let's just do that. No. God says, I'm going to show you in this sign that this is a foreshadow of what's going to happen. So, the cobra. God says, if I'm going to use you to destroy that snake there, I'm going to use you to destroy Pharaoh, the snake king. And Moses would have got that. That's the point of what God is doing. That's why he chose that sign. But he shows him another one as well, a leper's hand. God says, Moses, put your hand in your cloak. Okay, I'll put my hand in my coat. And he does that. And he takes it out. And it looks like leprosy. Now, sometimes we forget, but leprosy was the Ebola of its day. If you got leprosy, your life was basically toast. You had to go live in this little camp, and if you read in the New Testament, people had to cry out that they were lepers and they were coming, and you were toast. I mean, this is like the disease that's going to have you in, and there's no hope. And all of a sudden, that's what Moses' hand turns into. God says, put it back in. And he puts it back in, and it's made new. God did something that humans were unable to do on their own, but not only that, he shows Moses that he can give him, by the power of God, the power to destroy or the power to heal. And he's going to bring destruction to Pharaoh and to Egypt, but he's going to bring healing to the people of Israel. And so God shows him that in a sign. He shows him that this is exactly the way he's going to do. God doesn't just do that by chance. All these signs are calculated. We'll look at the blood in the Nile when that one comes for time's sake, but I want you to see this. Now, I want you to also see here that God isn't just present in our own lives. He has the power to accomplish what he wants in and through us. And I know I've been riding this over and over again, but the reality is that you and I can sometimes forget this. When life's going good and when life is that, sometimes we can think God can work the way that we want him to and that life's going perfectly. But when we struggle, when we doubt, when we feel overwhelmed, push comes to shove, we struggle with thinking, God, can you really give me the strength I need sometimes just to get through each day? And what this sign should tell us is that God is powerful, that he can give us the strength that we need to get through each day, that he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But there's other things going on here for us. The snake is also a sign not only of Pharaoh, but it's also a sign of Satan. And so when God shows Moses this, he also shows us. We said Exodus isn't just about Exodus. It's not a bunch of stories. It's about God's power in our own lives. And one of the ways that things that this sign shows us is that God has the power to destroy sin and Satan's effect in our own lives. He did it with Jesus. That's why Jesus came to destroy everything, right? But this is what God wants to show us in this passage here. When we struggle with sin and we wonder, God, can I ever free myself of it? We may never be freed of it in this life, but because of what Christ has done, and if we put our hope and trust in him, we will one day be free. Our physical capabilities and our struggles may weigh us down on this life, but sometime we will, and we will get the freedom and the healing that we desire. And that's the other thing that we can know, that God can bring new life from the old. Sometimes it's our hearts. This talking of a new creation and that the old is gone and we get rid of some of these new desires and God revamps our lives. But sometimes it's physical healing that will happen when Christ comes again. I don't have the passage up here, but Revelation says that when Christ comes again, there will be no more tears and no more sadness, for all the old will pass away and the new will remain. And sometimes we need to remind that. And that's the truth of what God teaches us through this sign as well. That God can do that. He will. He's given us the sign of Jesus as the proof that he's already acting this way. And we'll see it fully when his redemption comes again, when Jesus comes again. But this is the truth. Well, there's two more objections. Maybe you're like me. I wish Moses would just get on with it. Like, get going, man. I mean, you've already complained three times, but no, Moses got to do four. And his fourth objection is really short. He goes back. He says, but God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Didn't it sound a lot like number one? Hey, who am I qualified? But he gets really poignant. It's, I don't have a mouth. And this is what God says. I made your mouth. You think I don't know you and all your frailty and your flaws? I made that mouth. I'm the one who determined whether or not you can speak. Now, there's a ton of ideas of what Moses is trying to say here as an excuse. Did he have a speech impediment? It doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The point is this. That God's saying, I made your mouth and I can show my power through your weakness. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about my presence and my power. And my power, especially, not just in abstract terms, made perfect through you. Here's the truth that we can learn from this. God can use your weakness for his glory too. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how he has this thorn of flesh, and he literally pleads from God over and over and over again. He says three times, but it's more than that, I think, so for him to take it away. And this is what he says. What he learned is, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power can rest on me. See, when we think that we are, when we're working out of our own strength and our own good, we think it's all about us and our presence. My business is doing great because I've made all the right decisions, or my career is going great because of this, or look at my family, and we can be all about me. But when we realize that we are weak and broken and in need of a sinner or of a savior, then we put our hope and trust in the thing that really matters, in Jesus. And one of the things about weakness that you'll see in your own life, I've seen it in mine, is over and over again, our weaknesses will show us our need for God, but it will also show us God's power, because we know that it's not about us, it's about what God has done. And so that's the application that we have, that God can use our weakness too. So Moses continues his rant, he doesn't listen, and he comes up at it again and he says, okay, can't you just find somebody else? I mean, God's come at him, every objection, God's been patient, and finally Moses just says, can't you get somebody else to do this? And God's response is, for the first time, anger. I would have been angry, objection number one, or number two maybe. But God's patiently with Moses. But what you'll notice is God's anger may be against him. But most of the time in the Old Testament, especially when God's anger is there, the person's just destroyed. But that doesn't happen. Instead, Moses says, God says to Moses, I'm sending Aaron to help you. He sends a helper. He doesn't just say, okay, you're done. You're done. No, God says, you're the one. You're the one I've called to do this. You're the person who I've designed, but it's not about you anyway. It's about my presence in you and my power. But I'm going to send somebody there to help you. Oftentimes when we go through difficult times, God sends others to help us. And sometimes we need to be that Aaron to Moses. And we need to think about that when we face these difficult times. Some of the ways that God shows his power to us isn't through these supernatural things, but rather just through somebody who truly cares for us. Some of my life stories is points where God's worked the clearest for me is through people just listening to me. And when I saw the grace that they exuded to me, when I laid out my sins completely bare, I realized that that's the way that Jesus embraces me. And it was powerful. I never thought I could be a youth pastor. But I had somebody who was a youth pastor who literally, when we did a foot washing exercise, washed my feet and said, I don't know what God's calling you to, but I think you should seriously think about youth ministry. I never thought I'd be a church planner. God used people to speak into my life and to empower me to think about these things. And I can tell you, everything I've done, it's not just on my own power, it's on God's power, and it's on with the help of others. That's just the way God works. And so sometimes God's presence is and his power is displayed in others, and we need to remember that. So just to wrap up, I want to give you a couple of questions to ponder, because I know we covered a lot of territory. But I hope that you put yourself in the story and that you realize that you and I have issues just like Moses, that we don't always respond to God's call like we should. So I want to ask you, are you open to God's call? I'm not telling you that he's got to call you to go to Africa or somewhere far away, but are you faithful to what God's calling you to do right here? could just be sharing about Christ to your neighbors or inviting somebody to church. It could be taking on a new role or a new challenge and trying new things at church. It could be just being faithful in your job and trying to be as calm as you can in the midst of all the chaos around you. I mean, it could be so many different things, but are you open to God's call? And do you trust that it's about His presence and power that's all you need? That it isn't about your own ambitions or your own skill set. It's about what God does through you. Do you trust that? Love to say, yeah, always. But the reality is we struggle. But like we said last week, the point of why God came to Moses is to show that He is a God of redemption and that He's going to save the people of Israel. And as we said last week, that ultimate redemption came through Jesus Christ, that He not only defeated a king, He defeated Satan, the serpent himself, and that Jesus came to die on a cross, to suffer the wrath of God for our sake, and that He does that so that you and I can have a relationship with God, that we can encounter God like Moses encountered God here. Now, not in supernatural ways, but that we can have a relationship with Him, that we can stand on the holy ground and be in God's presence, not because we're good people and we have our act together, but because Christ was sinless and He died and suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. And so the call to Moses is a call of God's ultimate plan of redemption, and that's really what it is. And so if you think that it's just about doing the things that God wants you to do, you miss the point. The call of Moses is really about responding to God's call of salvation. And to you and I, it's a question of, have we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior? And if we haven't responded to that, then we haven't responded to God's call at all. That's what it's based on. That's what our relationship with God is on. That's the power of God in our lives. It's not through general spirituality, but it's through the person of Jesus Christ. And so I need to ask you, have you put your hope and your trust in Jesus? This is the ultimate call that God wants to place in our hearts. And for those of us who have, then we can have great, all these other powerful things are there. That God's presence is available to us through His Spirit, and that His power will give us everything we need. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that life goes the way we want it, but it goes the way God planned, and we can trust that He's working even in the midst of our overwhelming and difficult circumstances. Let's pray.